Thank you so much for that, John, and what a great opportunity to be here. I've just been so impressed with this conference and with all the things that we've heard and the wonderful messages that we've heard. It's been fantastic. I think every one of us in this room would agree that last year was a bit of a challenge, and it created some opportunities, some struggles. I'm blessed to have three boys, and they're now all out of the house, so we just entered the empty nest stage. And one of the things I would say to my boys when they would go through an especially challenging or difficult season, and that happened quite regularly, especially when they were older teens, I would always say, as we would reflect back on what they'd experienced, so what did you learn? What did you learn? And that's what we want to talk about for just a few minutes today. We have some wonderful leaders up here, and we're going to get to learn from their experience. Some of their experiences might resonate with all of you, and I think it'll be helpful to sort of look back, as well as look ahead just a little bit and see how what we learned last year, the last 18 months, maybe will be helpful as we move forward. I was doing some reading, and someone once said that during COVID, it revealed some things, it accelerated some things, and it clarified some things. So I guess I want to start at the very beginning and just ask those three questions. Maybe we'll start with that first question. So what did COVID reveal to us? And maybe I see Glenn Robb down at the end. You've got a mic first, so maybe we'll just start with you. Did it reveal some things to you, Glenn, regarding church and how we do stuff and all the rest?
Wow, it revealed, come on.
Yes.
It revealed some challenges that we sense instinctively all the time. Like, we know that a person comes to a place where they feel accepted, but they stay at a place where they feel appreciated. And it revealed that it's hard to do both, especially when you don't have your regular systems in place. And so we had to create additional systems to help people feel appreciated and to feel welcomed. It forced us to try to be intentional about touching base with our members when we didn't see them automatically and not take that for granted. So we instituted plans every few weeks to call all of our families. And I don't know that we ever got all the way through every single person, but we tried it repeatedly during the peak of the pandemic, and it helped us to feel in touch with people that we, frankly, had not been as intentional about before.
Yeah. I wonder if some other people would respond. Maybe Robert, you're next, if you want to add to that.
I guess for us, it revealed that fellowship and that connectedness is not just something that we want, but that we need. Because I don't know anybody, whether I would classify them as spiritually strong or weak, that did better through the year than they did, when we were connected. So I think that was super significant, just making us aware that our fellowship is much more important, and we put a high, degree of value in fellowship. But that year just told us for growth, it's absolutely essential on that level. And then maybe secondly, the thing I'd say is that, when you have a small group dynamic and it's fairly well formulated, it can do. There's some things that our small groups did in trying to stay connected with people that were struggling and weak that was pretty phenomenal. So again, just that the small group is super effective in the times that it's really tough, but the small group is really a need, not just a want. It's pretty essential.
I think I agree with that. It's like last year, if it didn't say anything, it said how deeply we need each other, and the small group is so powerful in helping us with those connections. Woody, what would you add?
I would say one of the things it revealed for us was some new ministry opportunities and rethink the way we did ministry. And we saw some people step up that weren't as involved in discipling activities doing that. We did drive-by visits where if you couldn't go in the house, at least you could get out of the car, call them on the cell phone, they'd come to the front door, wave and pray with you stuff. And we had people that weren't involved in any type of discipling type concept like that really stepped up. So The positive thing is it got some people involved that hadn't been.
Yeah. Anthony?
There's a phrase in sports that says, winning covers everything. And I think that for us, as long as the numbers were up pre-pandemic, numbers were up, baptisms were up, we assumed that we were winning.
Yeah.
But then when adversity hits, the pandemic hit, it kind of exposed or revealed that, wait, you know, some of these structures we need to work on, some of these systems we need to work on. I would say the positive out of it, though, was that although there were some things that did submerge, there were other things that emerged. You know, there were some people that we would have never thought, I think that's what he's referencing, we would have never thought would have been in this area in this season. And so now our creativity is up. You know, you got to figure out how to do things. So those are a couple of them.
We said that, COVID, it revealed some things, and you guys have mentioned several of those. We also said it accelerated some things. And Anthony, I'll let you go first, because I think you started to touch on some things maybe about that. What did it accelerate for you all, for your church?
Like I said, creativity, number one. How to do some of the things we do. I think when you start with the goal of this is what we're trying to do, and you allow God, you allow the Spirit to move you towards that goal regardless of the obstacles at face. You know, yes, we may not be able to do this, but the goal is still the same. So we had creative ways of doing that. We had to get smaller in our thinking as far as, okay, maybe not big groups, but smaller groups to be intentional about discipling, intentional about touching and reaching. So those things kind of accelerated. Obviously, tech.
Yep.
Our tech team, you know, accelerated because we had to get creative in that area.
Yeah. Woody, what did it accelerate for you all?
Well, for us, we'd been for years trying to go to services or plan. We sort of got stuck where we would hit a certain number. We'd hit 480 or so, 500, and because we just filled the building. And so we've talked about it for years. Well, all of a sudden, it forced us to go to services, and it's forced us now to advance our plans to hopefully plant a church. So, again, in a good way, we were dragging our feet, and God said, hey, it's time for you to move.
So that's cool. That's
we're moving.
Fantastic. Robert?
I'm not sure how to answer that. I think maybe more in the exposed. I think that I was talking with a group of men in Colorado last week that they take every year a group of our guys go out and have a week trip there together, and was doing the services on the mountainside. And I said, you guys, you know, the future of our church is really on the hands of men. And if just these men would, if you would get radically serious, it would revolutionize our church. But I said, COVID sort of knocked us back. And what it revealed is that there was, for some, COVID was a reason. And for some of you, COVID was an excuse. And that the truth is, it allowed you to do what you want to do with permission. And while you have permission, it doesn't serve the purposes of God. And so just it gave them a challenge to go, listen, don't allow Satan to get a foothold through this. You know, we need to be men who lead in fighting through things. And I think it revealed how there were some of our people that literally were just, I think, looking for an excuse, you know, to be disconnected. And not a lot, but some.
Right, right, absolutely.
On the acceleration theme, we had initiated a couple of different things very soon before the pandemic started. One was we had taught a series on thinking small to emphasize small groups, because unlike the Crossings, we were not a fully group-oriented church. And so we were trying to emphasize that and push forward on that and give more emphasis to it. But the pandemic really, as John Magnuson likes to say, gave our small group leaders a promotion instantly, because they became the front line of the church and the front line caregivers, and we leaned on them more heavily. And I think it really accelerated our emphasis on group ministry as a prioritization of the church. We had started that, and we were on a trajectory to do it, but it certainly propelled us forward. Another one that we had started, both of these actually were the end of 2019, we had made a shift in our global missions strategy to embrace and support a lot of disciple-making movement principle work. And we had only begun that. So as the pandemic began to unfold, we presumed that everything would slow down, that our growth here would slow, our baptisms would slow, which they did, our guests would slow, and our missions would slow down as well. And what we saw was, in the middle of that period, because they are typically smaller, home-based, not building-centric missions, that they accelerated. And so we almost double the number of churches that this church had started in its whole history of 70 years during the pandemic because of our involvement in the disciple-making movement missions. And so I think it accelerated our focus to believe there is a potential, globally at least, for a renewed restoration movement on a global level using some of those principles. And we're pretty committed to following through on that as we move forward as well.
That's awesome. Now, we also said that, COVID helped to kind of clarify some things. Like, it clarified things for me. One of the things it helped me to clarify was I began thinking about, how am I making disciples? What kinds of things do I need to help disciple into our people? Because suddenly, we weren't meeting together as much. And so I began thinking, have we really taught our people how to read the Word, how to worship, how to, have, as we're talking in this conference, have spiritual conversations? I mean, if they're not coming to the building so much, it really exposed this thing where, we need to clarify, and help them to understand some basic things regarding what it means to be a disciple. So what did it clarify in y'all's mind? And maybe we'll start with you, Anthony. And anybody go, I don't want us to think we have to go one by one every time. Anybody who wants to respond can at any time.
you just touched on it. I think it's, fleshing out the real mission, the real purpose of what we were supposed to do. The pandemic just took us out of the building. But if we really look back to what we were supposed to be doing, our most effective work and ministry was out of the building. We had become comfortable with it being in the building, and so much so that when God says, okay, now we got to get out of the building, we've gone to, okay, now what do we do? And so it helped us to shift back to, this is what we were supposed to be doing,
yep.
All along. And so we had to become comfortable with being uncomfortable. And so now we're still in that season. But that was the biggest, clarification that we just had to wait. This is what ministry was supposed to look like. It's it's a movement,
yes,
not a monument. It should be moving and active and breathing and live. But we just got comfortable with it being building-based. So
yeah. Anybody else?
I'd say we were blessed in that right before the pandemic happened, John came up and did a couple of Discovery Bible Study trainings for us, and it was the perfect timing because when it hit, we had some small groups and life groups going, but when it hit, it gave our guys some tools to use those questions, and we went out, and I think we ordered 20,000 bookmarks of all kind. I mean, we got bookmarks laying everywhere now, and we had people... It just helped, we don't have to be in the building to disciple. We don't have to be in the building. Here's a tool you can use. So John coming up was perfect timing for us.
Good.
I think, mentioning the excuses that people can use. I think also it helped us to remember that God can work in the midst of things that are difficult. We had our church plant, the third of church plant that would be, literally, we were at 2014, 2017, and 2020, so in a sense, our third in 6 years. And the Crossings, you guys, if you were in the session, that we're pretty young, and so we are literally a church that kind of gets by, until just recently, week by week, in making our budget, and, we're when you have the average age is 25, and, you have as many college and high school students, that's not a, even if you rob them, you don't get much, and so... But we had our special contribution. The way that we fund them is that we have a special contribution. We hope to fund them for 2 years, and that's so we had it scheduled for April, in the middle of the pandemic, and the church plant was supposed to go out in November of that year, and right before Christmas we was going to try that and send them out, and we was going to go and do a thing called Christmas Around the World in Colombia, and every nationality having somebody who had that nationality and representing Christmas in a service as they would see it, and serving foods. It's something we've done something like that in the past. Well, all of that, really became a challenge. Most people that had a special contribution came up, backed away from that. But we decided, number one, these people had already told their jobs and people, that we're going to be leaving. So we went ahead with it, and it was amazing to see how God worked things out. Stimulus checks, I'm saying probably a particular party might be horrified to know that they helped fund a church plant, but you'll have to figure out what party that is on your own, okay? But we literally on that Sunday we raised $300,000 in cash on that Sunday for the team. And the team went out in November, which was, you know, kind of difficult with COVID and everything. But within about a month, they had already had a couple of baptisms, and they had some three or four studies going on. So in spite of it being difficult and, you know, and things that the campus is being shut down for us, that's a major focus, God still did some pretty amazing things. I mean, I sat back and thought, goodness, how in the world does that happen? You know, because literally probably that first stimulus check for our college students, I would say three-fourths of our students probably used half of their stimulus check to give to the contribution, and they were like, we've been praying to God to give us some way to give to this thing. We just didn't know it'd come like this. And, but we were thankful.
Yeah, and you know, isn't that just like God? I mean, God works through difficulties and weakness, and he brings about his blessing. Yeah. And so really, if you think about it, 2020 could have been one of the greatest years for all of us. You know, if you think about what it did to us and how we, you know, can come through that. And when I hear stories about planting a church in 2020, I mean, how many other churches would have gone, well, you know, we've got this COVID thing going on, we'll move that back to 2021. We'll move that back to 2023. But that's amazing. Yeah.
We're not that organized.
Glenn?
That's the good and the bad of having the 25-year-olds, right? In clarification, we had set out several years ago to do a broadcast ministry to inspire churches and Christians, and we first saw it as a television program, and then had migrated that to an online broadcast ministry, but had taken it somewhat for granted just in broadcasting our services and making it available. So the pandemic clarified for us a need to try to engage with those people who were watching on the other side. It started with our own members because everyone was out of the building, and so we wanted to engage better with them, but we quickly realized there are people watching all around the world and who are there. If we can engage with them better and get a two-way communication going, then we can actually develop a spiritual community from that online participation. And now we have a few dozen members who are literally members of the North Boulevard Church, the same as I am, even though I live right here. And there's a few of them visiting here that I've met for the first time, even though they live in other states. And I felt like, I asked two of them this morning, did they feel like it was the first time they had met me? And they said no. And I didn't feel that way either. It's like, of course, I've known you for a long time because you've been a part of our church for so many months, and we feel a very close connection. It clarified that opportunity, and I don't know if we've taken advantage of it fully, but we're doing our best to try to capitalize on that.
Now, you guys have already started to do this, and I'm kind of getting inspired by hearing some of the cool things that happened in 2020, in spite of the COVID. I mean, I'm hearing about churches that are planted. I'm hearing about second services that are begun. I'm hearing about some really neat stuff. But share some other, just maybe some victories, some very practical victories at your churches. It was hard. It was difficult. And I don't want to take that for granted, because there were some very difficult parts of last year, these last 18 months even, where we lost members. We grieved with families who were devastated because of it. So certainly we understand that. But in spite of all of that, what are some church victory? Anything else you want to say about that sort of thing? Anthony, you want to share a victory?
We're still here.
Yes. Amen.
Oh yes.
Amen. Yeah. That is Amen. That's the victory.
I mean, seriously, that is victorious enough. God uses adversity to, God uses the thing that the enemy tries to destroy you with. God uses that to develop you. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so even though, yes, a virus and all of these things can be natural, the enemy will use things that are natural to destroy us. It goes back to the garden. He used a natural occasion to try to destroy us. So him giving it his best shot, mm-hmm. we're still here.
Amen.
God
Amen.
Is still powering us. God is still, I mean, obviously there are some ministry things that we could mention, but I'm just saying, to me, after all of that, all of the hardship, as you mentioned, we had we had some very tragic death within our congregation, and you know, having a family oriented, loving congregation, you know, each death is just, it's tough.
Yes.
And so it rocked us, it shook us, all kinds of things, but we're still here.
Amen.
By the grace of God.
Amen.
Yeah. I would say some of the victories, it forced us to, it's going to be sort of a weird victory, I guess, to challenge some of our traditions and realize, you know what, we don't have to do it that way. Mm-hmm. And so we realized we can do communion a different way. Yep. One of the things that helped me was that it challenged me and helped me refocus on the job of a preacher, the job of the evangelist. My job is to preach the word and equip. And we got so caught up, and I understand there's a pastoring portion of it and all of that, but it forced me to realize I can't be there. I need to start equipping some people who can be there, and that became a victory. One of the reasons I think we fail to grow is we bind on our preachers unbiblical expectations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. We expect them to do what we need to be doing. And all of a sudden, that wasn't working because I couldn't do it. You know, I couldn't do it. And I'm thinking, where in the Bible does it say I'm supposed to hold a funeral and hold a wedding? And I've told my church, you don't want to be sick enough for me to have to come see you. You know, you better. Because if I visit you, it's because I'm a Christian, not because I'm the preacher. And, you know, my philosophy of preaching is if I do my job right, I'll work myself out of a job in 10 years. I've been at Stop 9 33 years. I hope they haven't figured out that they don't need me. But if I drop dead tomorrow, they're going to be fine. And this COVID helped me do that, helped us do that, because we refocused on preaching the word and equipping the saints. So.
Yeah, yeah.
I guess for us, the victory, I would say, is just the, in missing, you know, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And there was a sense that with our people, and our people, are again, they're young. And even we had very few people who wanted to isolate. But, man, when things have broke and our high school students and our college students are absolutely excited. They've been going out on the campus, and there's still some restrictions, but they are out reaching out and just being together in a way that's freeing.
Yeah.
I mean, they're like, we get to do this. And I think there's that spirit with the variant. It's in our area, it's raised a little bit of issue. But it's been really cool to know our people cannot wait to get back to being together and doing what God calls them to do.
Amen.
And, you know, that hunger for that, you know, instead of, it's just been nice.
Good. Yeah. We had several victories. Our West Murfreesboro campus is a setup and takedown church that meets in a community center. And the unfortunate thing about the pandemic is that we lost a lot of hands and willing people to set up and take down, because some of them were more susceptible to the disease and more cautious and whatnot. But the blessing was that the community center staff and their board of directors met with us and gave us a lot of flexibility to reconfigure the building so we could reduce the amount of setup. So we put in projectors and screens and hung speakers and a lot of things that we used to have to do and take down every single time. So that was a huge victory for facilitating that particular campus. We also had planned a fundraiser that was to start the week after we shut down. And so we were just a week away from doing that. And I think a big victory was enough people in our church knew about it and were supportive of it that many of them either made pledges or made donations anyway, even though the fundraiser did not happen. And God willing, we plan to finalize it next spring and to bring that to conclusion and move forward. But enough people gave that a lot of the money that was given for a fundraiser that did not even happen is what went to fund those mission works that helped us to double the number of churches that we've planted. And so I think it's a blessing to be in a church that had that much results from a fundraiser that you had to cancel. That yes. was a huge victory.
Amen, amen. Now, we've talked about some things that we've done, some creativity that came to the fore, and different ways we've done a ministry. You know, we halfway through the pandemic, we canceled some things. Then we got to thinking, well, why don't we just imagine how we do these things in a different way? I mean, for instance, we hand out 1,000 backpacks every year in a thing called School Store, and instead of having people in our building, we suddenly had a drive-through School Store, and we found that it was even more effective. We were able to pray with more people and have a little more time with folks one-on-one as they were sort of driving through. So we've added things and done things differently. But my question for you guys is this: are there any things that were kind of sacred cows, things that you always did and you didn't really want to do them, but you know that they had such history and you felt like you always had to do these sorts of things? It really wasn't helpful to your mission. It wasn't helpful to push the mission forward, but hey, we've always done this. Were there any things that because of COVID you were able to say, yeah, we're gonna stop that and do it a little differently?
Sunday night.
Okay. All right.
Our Sunday night, we still held a Sunday night service. It was very small. And so that's become a part of our group ministry now, which you can decide whether you think that was a good or a bad thing. But it was a longstanding tradition that changed for sure.
Hey, and you know, doing something different on Sunday night is tough when you're at a traditional church that has a long history with doing Sunday nights, and suddenly that it frees up a lot more time. Yeah, absolutely. You were going to say something, Anthony?
I started at 231 when I was single and 24. So all the sacred cows pretty much got slaughtered in the first couple of years of my ministry. so we didn't really have, I can't think of any sacred cows that had to be, you know, anything that was tough. We seriously always tried to be very mobile. Yes. If anything, the pandemic increased our flexibility. And I say that even to not just, you know, those of us on this panel, but to all these churches represented here. Could you imagine, you know, 4 years ago, if the Sunday before we had to make an announcement, hey, Sunday, we're not going to be in the building, we're going to be at such and such, you know, all the logistics that would have to do. But now at the drop of a dime, we can notify everybody. Mm-hmm. We can change up stuff. If Wednesday we have to move, you know, it made us a lot more flexible. But yeah, we were challenged on all that stuff.
It isn't that the truth. I mean, before pre-COVID, I mean, to make some sort of a change, it would have been tough and hard.
We would have had meetings upon meetings and all.
That's exactly right.
We're talking about the Church of Christ, man. We would have had all kinds of business meetings and things. But now we're a lot more flexible.
Amen to that.
Hey, my perpetual good friend Robert here, who says he's stuck in adolescence, wants to know, what is a sacred cow?
I was thinking that as we were talking about that point.
He doesn't even want the microphone. He said, no, I don't need it.
This does not apply to you, Robert.
I may know what not know what a sacred cow is, but I know what happens when you try to butcher one, okay?
Yeah. Woody?
We've always sort of, either we're flexible or we're so unorganized, nobody knows what's going on. But what it helped us with some of the sacred cows was our ministry philosophy is a little different. We don't give you people a list of ministries and say, hey, we need somebody to teach the four-year-olds. Anthony, you need to teach the four-year-olds. Well, you don't want to. If you love the Lord, you need to teach the four-year-olds, because you know it's a life sentence. And so what we do is we do just the opposite, and usually we just say, what is it you like to do and what is it that you're good at? And if we can figure out a way to glorify the Father and fulfill our mission of making disciples, we're going to make that ministry go. I mean, we're going to do it. And so it was able to, it really helped our people, because we give them tremendous freedom. You know, you do it. It really helped them to be flexible, more flexible. But it did put to death, because some ministries have life cycles and they're hard to put to death. It did put to death some ministries that needed to be put to death. Because the people did them, but when they left, they didn't do a good job of training someone to step in and do it, and so it was able to do that. So,
more than likely, every one of us, because of COVID, were involved in some kind of online presence. Maybe we had online, some kind of streaming. Maybe we had streaming before, maybe not. But just talk about that a little bit. Was that helpful to you? What does your online service look like? Have you continued to do that? So share some about that. Whoever wants to go first, it doesn't matter.
You got the mic.
I already mentioned that a little bit. We emphasize the eagerness to engage with the audience more and do more follow-up, more serious follow-up, including making it match exactly what we do locally. So we try to do the same steps that we would do if you visited this location in person. We try to do the same sequence of steps in terms of contacting and following up and then getting you to a member orientation session and helping you to get involved in a life group. So we do exactly the same discipleship process that we would do in any other location with our online service, which we had not done before and has turned out to be quite a blessing.
So in other words, you might have somebody who's watching with you online in Boise, Idaho, or maybe in just another part of Murfreesboro, but they don't come physically. And so you're trying to imagine, how do you take them through a process to help them become disciples, have an online community, and maybe never come to the building?
Exactly. Maybe never come. That is explicitly stated in our objectives for the online campus, is these people may never visit. And I mentioned we've got a few people here in the audience who are part of that online community who had never been here until today. So the first time they've come.
And I would imagine you would think that, so your online presence is something you had to change your mind about it just a little bit, reimagine that, and that's probably going to be something that will grow in the future.
We pray that it will continue to grow. We have no intention of ending that at all. And it's been fascinating to see the interactions. For instance, in the audience is Sandra McCurry. Sandra, raise your hand. There she is, right back there. So she can tell you, one day I was doing the orientation for new people that I call Starting Point at our church. Mm-hmm. And so I was doing Starting Point, and she joined me from Florida to help welcome some people from Georgia. And did we have a Brazilian guy there that day, I think? So we have an online person that I'd never seen in person till today, who's helped me do the orientation, welcoming people to North Boulevard from another place. And in our mind, we see no reason that couldn't continue on indefinitely to meet the needs of people who are limited for whatever reason it might be in the future in attending local churches in person.
Now I want to ask one other question, and then I'll let the rest of you guys share as well. So is that something that you think that's for limited folks? I mean, you ideally want folks to come back to the building, or you're ambivalent about that?
Personally, I'm totally ambivalent about it. It makes no difference whatsoever.
Okay.
We recognize that there are limitations, and that it, in our experience, this is not statistical, it's anecdotal only, but it shows that we do better at helping people who are empty nesters, such as yourself. If you happen to get fired tomorrow and need a church, let me know. I've got an online option for you.
I will.
Empty nesters or people who are older or are not dependent on having children. We've had a hard time meeting the needs of young families who do have a blessing by having interaction with a local church.
Yes.
Because of the classes and the interactive nature of younger people.
Yep.
But outside of that parameter, it doesn't make any difference to me whether it's temporary. It could be permanent.
Sure.
It's first perfect.
Anthony?
Briefly, my perspective on the online situation, it evolved. You know, when I first was even introduced to the concept of streaming service, I was against it because I grew up in a small church years ago, and that small church is still in my heart. So, you know, I just kind of wanted to keep that community feel that we had here. And I'm like, you know, let those people online, I'll let them do their thing. But then, you know, we started doing that about 5 years ago. But even now, it's still evolving because we've gone from, you know, putting a camera up, basically you're a fly in the wall into our service.
Yes.
Now we do more, try to do more to engage. And even today, you know, I went to the online church session because I'm still trying to learn that atmosphere of what that feels like. You know, I have never been on that side.
Yes.
Regularly. So, you know, it takes a little bit, but our team and our members have, you know, hey, and we've got to do a lot more. And even as an encouragement to those that are watching, we got to do a lot more to welcome and engage with those people, like not just fly on the wall camera. Okay, we've got an online service, because there will be people. I think someone mentioned there will be people who will now visit your church that would have never stepped foot. You know, we have our judgmental eyes. we have our, you know, who is that that came in? Now they get to come in and worship and get the word and praise and all of that and never set foot. So since you're here, you know, we need to make it a lot more engaging. So we're still on that journey. We've gotten better and more people. We've even added some folk to our tech team for the purpose. Hey, we got to get better at this because now they're watching. Now the opportunity that this presents is that go into all the world is still going.
Yes.
So it's not just with the people at the grocery store. Now we've got the whole Twitterverse, Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, and all those other names that you guys don't know anything about. I'm with you, the young folk. Yeah, we gotta get to
You know, I heard someone recently say, you used to, we would imagine our front door to the church was worship, a worship assembly. They would come, that'd be their first introduction to our church. And then we said, well, no, the front door to the church is our website. And we were all interested in our website. We're all concerned about making that, you know, it's up to date. It needs to be look, you know, reflect who we are as a church. And now people are saying, no, it's our online service. Yeah. That's the front door. And I'm hearing Anthony and Glenn both say that, you know, there's a difference between just having a service and you're passively interested in those who are watching and figuring out ways to engage with them and to pull them in. And that's where it gets exciting and complicated and all the rest. Woody?
Yeah, and we're leaning on, again, North Boulevard to learn how to do that. Where we live in Appalachia, Ohio, we're lucky to have internet, so we don't even have the bandwidth to do anything live. So we came up with, and I'm not going to stand in front of an empty auditorium because I just not going to do that. So we came up with me and our youth minister, and we would tape something, and people called it church center instead of sports center because we were all up there, you know, talking. And our plan, honestly, was to make it temporary. But the response from other places is phenomenal. We have 200 people from Myanmar out of all places that watches just about every week. So I got to figure out what to do about that. And so you want to go to Myanmar, brother? We might could. It's just amazing. The other thing we did that was neat is we tried to do something every day when it started where our people could be contact. You know, Monday was announcement day. We had a verse of the day. We did daily devos. One of the things we did, again, with Discovery Bible Studies was we encouraged our people to do Discovery Bible Studies. One of our neat ones, we had several neat ones, was that we had two ladies in Ohio, and they led the Discovery Bible Study. They hooked up with two ladies that we helped support in the mission field in Cuba and one of the former members in Iowa or in Louisiana. And so that we got people interacting with some of our foreign missions people in weekly Discovery Bible Studies. That's been one of the greatest blessings we've had out of that through our online experience.
That's wonderful. 200 people in Myanmar. That's just fascinating me.
People that were in my class know I don't know how we know that because I'm techno-Amish. Because I couldn't even get Facebook going. But, yeah, that's what I was told by one of the young guys. So I don't know.
Techno-Amish. I love that statement. Robert?
We streamed, and we don't put a great emphasis. I think probably they upgraded the cameras. But our people and even our guests, probably the number one thing that we've heard is they are sick of online, and they have literally probably a dozen or more people said, I even avoid the computer now more than I've ever because I'm so tired of it being, you know, so central to my life. And that, I think that goes back to that appreciation that's there. And we still have our service, and we have people watch it from several different places and have for quite a while. I've met people, you know, and like places and like they've listened and they know me or they feel like they know me. So, and I think it's a great opportunity. We've always tried to contact those people and connect them with a local church, which is what we'll probably continue to do. But our people, I think, again, maybe it's the age, maybe it's not just, but generally speaking, that if you were to give one thing, how do you feel about being back? It's relieved, I think. They're not
right.
They're not thrilled with the they appreciated the online, and so did I a lot, because can you imagine any other generation where we would have lived the level of disconnection that we would have had? Mm-hmm. So I really appreciate that, and I appreciate even more that we're getting through it.
Yeah, it's interesting. You know, my dad, for the first time, you know, gets to, I preach every week, and so he watches our service every week, and I kid with him and say, we're going to make you a member if you start sending in your contribution. That's kind of the one thing that, you know, we kind of say. And but yet, the truth of the matter is, our reach has expanded. I mean, through COVID, this bad thing that happened, God is using that to expand all of our reach. Now, it was hard and it was difficult, and we have about 10 minutes left, and so I want us to talk for just a minute or two about some leadership lessons that you learned through COVID that might help all of us, as I'm looking around and seeing some elders and, you know, we've got ministers and all sorts of people, all kinds of leaders in this room, members. What sorts of things did you all learn through the COVID experience?
We need each other. One of the things we did initially, just with the shock of it, is that the elders, deacons, and myself began to meet every week. And we intentionally met in person. Now, if you remember when all the stigma happened, you know, it was all, nothing was happening in person, but we said, hey, if we have to sit in an auditorium about this big and put, you know, 6-10 chairs in here, we're gonna meet. I need to see you. The word visit in the Bible actually means to lay my eyes on you. I need to see you. I need to see if you're all right. We use that as a time to pray for the body, to pray for ourselves, to pray for our family. We used it to strategize. We used it to help our flexibility because we may be able, you know, we had to be able to make decisions on the fly. Because, you know, if you all were like us, we were planning to be back, you know, Easter, and let's right. keep it rolling. Like this was gonna be a cold and it's done. And every week it got longer and longer. So we needed that. And even to this day, we still meet every week because we need each other and we need to be kind of on that same page. So one of the blessings that came out of that, it helped us to lead better. It helped the congregation because they see that, they know that. You know, they're every week in this. That was one of the biggest things, I think, that blessed us.
Yes.
I'd say for us, we've always used a phrase that stress doesn't cause a weakness, it reveals a weakness. And there, as we look at our leaders, you could clearly see the ones that were you know, the ones that were going to persist and going to be find a way to make things happen within their groups. And then you also saw others that you know, with the COVID, it really did reveal a weakness in their relational skills. And it's weird because the ones that did really well, they did really good relationally when they were together. The ones that didn't do well at all didn't do as well in the group setting, but the consistency of being together allowed that to go on. And it just reminded us that we've got to make sure that we're, one of the things we've talked about for next year is really making sure that we are training our leaders even more effectively and reminding them of things, because COVID reshuffled the deck and made us forget everything. It was like a magic trick. We pulled out the right card. It's like, where is that thing at? You know, it's somewhere there.
Yeah.
And so it really did reveal some of our weaknesses as far as our leadership training and how we have to make sure with a young church, if we're going to plant churches, because we have a plan on planting at least every 3 years. Mm-hmm. And that'll be, you know, primarily from now our campus, our plants will also chime in on that, and we'd love to get to every 2 years and go out throughout the Midwest and sort of go out, and then as we're campus ministries reach foreign students, that we send people that are from their nations back home with the gospel. But if we're going to do that, we've got to really do a better job with a leadership development. And it just made us go, oh man, we knew that was a problem. We, you know, and it was a problem they could survive, but when COVID came around, one group in particular just cratered.
Yeah,
I mean, it just didn't do well at all. We knew there was a problem before, but COVID created an urgency and going, man, you never know when something's going to happen, so let's make sure that we're always trying to do our best to train those people.
Well, I have to repeat what I said before. It forced our ministry staff to realize we need to be equipping more. And our deacons, we use our deacons differently than most churches. We don't put a deacon in charge of building and grounds, whatever. We put our deacons in charge of people. And we, you know, you're responsible for this family, and here's some things you want to do. And so it helped us beef up the training for them. And we had been teaching them, and I believe this, you can't be faithful and comfortable. Your faith can't grow as long as you stay comfortable. And so it really forced those guys, and it forced me, to get out of our comfort zone and do some things we probably needed to do to begin with. Mm-hmm. And so it was, it really helped us in that way.
What Woody's saying, that's another thing that we learned, that we had to stress to, if you imagine a campus ministry that, you know, is active in, you know, and they shut down the campus, literally expelling students for being out in campus. And so it changes everything. So we had to really emphasize to our leaders and to the people in key places that you really have to make sure that you're finding confidence in your faithfulness in God's relationship with you, that right now the demons don't seem to be, you know, responding to your voice, but you're still written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Mm-hmm. And so it was that idea that, man, guys, you've been, and we had people just constantly trying, and we'd find them more discouraged because what would normally happen couldn't happen.
Yep.
But they weren't being any less faithful either. So you had those who made the excuse, you got to go, come on, guys. On the other side, you got people who are discouraged when they're faithful, and you got to go, come on, you're a model in faithfulness, you know, that's here. And that was, that's something we've talked about with our teams, we get together every week with our church plant staffs from the three churches. And it's been a major point of emphasis of, guys, you got to make sure you're encouraging your people. If they're being faithful, then God's glorified, and God will reward them someday. But there are things that cannot be done right now,
right,
any more than they could be done if they were in prison with Paul.
Right. Well, that's a big takeaway, that this whole thing you said in the very middle of what you were talking about, how that people needed encouragement more during that season maybe than any other season we have experienced. And good leaders will do that. Yeah, Glenn.
In terms of spiritual leadership, a casual reading of the Gospels reveals the fact that only Jesus could have brought unity to the group of disciples that he selected because of their variation. A casual reading of the book of Acts will show how God is a God of surprises and could only have brought unity to all of those crazy examples of conversion. None of the conversions in Acts, I'm struck by this, if I had been making a prospect list, mm-hmm. none of the conversions of Acts would have been on my high prospect list. They're all surprises. Mm-hmm. And then the book of Romans is a deeply theological book, but an underlying theme is how to bring unity between divergent groups culturally and groups that would have been attacking one another. And I think that hints at our lesson of leadership, is that we have been reminded that Jesus is the only way to bring unity in a church. Thankfully, the elders here have set a long-standing precedent of emphasizing unity, and that has been seen in a lot of different ways, and I personally believe it's one of the strengths of this church. But we have seen that Jesus is the only one to do that, because the mask only, no mask, yes mask, how you vote, what every conceivable thing that has surfaced to divide us and to polarize us and to separate us, as leaders, spiritual leaders, we've prayed for Jesus and the Holy Spirit to fill the hearts of our members, because he is the only one who can bring that unity.
I think that's a powerful message that we'll end on, where you said Jesus is the only one who really can bring unity. Man, I'm thinking of the book of Philippians right now, this divided church. And as you've just said, you know, a lot of things could have divided us this past year. But I'm looking at the church in Philippi, where you got Euodia and Syntyche, these women who can't get along. Their names are mentioned. I mean, how would you like to have your name, you know, in the Bible forever because you can't get along with your sister? And then in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, the heart of the letter, Paul says, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And then 5 through 11, he just described that beautiful hymn where we see what Jesus is really like. Well, I don't know about you all, but I am deeply encouraged by hearing the great things that have gone on in the lives of their churches. And if some of you all were up here sharing stories, you would talk about some difficulties and you would talk about some challenges, but then you also would probably be able to say, wow, here's how God worked in this difficult situation. Things happened we never imagined. Woody would have never imagined that this past year he would be speaking to 200 people in Myanmar. You know, you would never imagined that you would start a second service, and it would probably be easy to do that. You would never imagine you would plant a church like Robert and his congregation did. You never imagine. I mean, there's so many things you did not imagine, but God orchestrated. And boy, that's a powerful lesson for us, that God works in difficult times to accomplish his will. His will is gonna happen. God's word is going to be proclaimed. I just want to be a part of it. Don't you? Amen? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll turn it back over to John. God, I thank you for blessing us this whole weekend, these last couple of days. God, I pray that you would be with every elder, every preacher, every leader, every member, every deacon, every person, and every church in this room. God, I pray that we would focus more keenly than ever on the one task that you've called us to do. We are called to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, help us to learn and to be more passionate about how we might be more useful to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys. Let's give them a hand.